I just want to touch, last week we began in the 102nd Psalm. We talked about Jesus being in Gethsemane. But I do want to give you or share a little something that can help you. How many of you know someone who's a little bit discouraged, maybe a little bit depressed? Okay. And sometimes it's people who have a lot going for them. And they're just depressed for whatever reason. Well, last week we talked about Jesus in the garden, kind of what he was going through emotionally, physically, psychologically. And I just want to highlight a couple verses here in Psalms to give you an understanding of what someone who is depressed, what they feel like, what they're going through emotionally, and maybe psychologically. So in Psalm 102, I would like you to look at verse 3. We're going to start there. For my days are consumed like smoke, and my bones are burned as a hearth. My heart is smitten and withered like grass, so that I forget to eat my bread. By the reason of the voice of my groaning, my bones cleave to my skin. I am like a pelican of the wilderness. I am like an owl of the desert. I watch and am as a sparrow alone upon the housetop. Well, when someone's depressed, sometimes they forget to eat. They don't even think about doing it. This is how they feel. This might, and again, it may be psychologically, it may be emotionally, could be a physical ailment. For example, if you have thyroid problems, your thyroid can affect your mental state. I mean, you could have a thyroid issue that's causing you to feel depression. You may be suffering from a B12 or an iron deficiency. These are some of the things that can cause depression and discouragement. So if you know somebody who is depressed or feeling discouraged or whatever, there are some physical things that can be checked. For example, have your iron checked, have your B12 checked, make sure that they're where they need to be. But also sometimes in the brain, serotonin. Your brain might not be handling the serotonin it needs to handle. Serotonin is what keeps your mood up. Your brain actually might have a malfunction where it's not maintaining your serotonin levels or your norepinephrine levels where they need to be. Have that stuff checked before you just jump on a antidepressant. You know, doctors are quick to prescribe a drug. But have things like your B12. Have a blood test. Have your iron checked. Make sure your iron's where it needs to be. Have your serotonin, your norepinephrine things checked in your brain. Have some medical tests done before you just jump on a drug. But this is how people can feel. And they feel like there's nothing to live for. David is here in this psalm. Jesus was here in the garden. David wrote this psalm at a time when he was greatly depressed in life. You know, my days are consumed like smoke. In other words, I'm hopeless. I got nothing to live for. What's the point of life? No matter what I touch, it just amounts to nothing. My bones are burned as a hearth. You know, sometimes they feel physically sick because they're mentally ill. Now, mental illness is something we all need to take into account. And again, I've given you some things that need to be checked. But sometimes where you are psychologically can affect how you feel or how someone who's depressed feels. And then he goes on, my heart is smitten and withered like grass so that I forget to eat my bread. There are people who, when they get in this state, they don't think to drink anything. They don't think to eat anything. Never even dawns across their consciousness. They can go days like this, a few days before they get really ill. Well, guess what happens if you don't eat and you don't drink? Your B12 goes down and your iron goes down. And those two things right there alone can cause extreme sadness in people. And so they feel all alone. I'm like a pelican in the wilderness. So they feel alone. I'm like an owl of the desert. And there can be people all around them, and yet they feel like they're isolated. They're all alone, and they're in a room like this. And so I just wanted to point that out, because this psalm gives us some insight into what people go through. Now, I shared this with you before. I know I've shared this with you before in times past. Before the pandemic, at any given time in the United States of America, a third of the population of the United States of America was discouraged and depressed. Since the pandemic, over two-thirds of the nation is now depressed, discouraged, and hopeless. Well, just think if we were a nation. If this little group gathered here tonight was a nation, over two-thirds of us would be discouraged and depressed, without hope. That's a pretty startling statistic, isn't it? So, without a doubt, you've got people whom you know in your circle of influence who more than likely might be depressed or suffering from symptoms of depression. And again, you may need to be on a antidepressant. You may not. So have certain, get a complete physical. If you know someone who's discouraged or depressed, encourage them. Go see your doctor. Get a complete physical. Have these things checked. Because if those things are right, and they're where they need to be, then you've got a real problem. But if they're not where they need to be, that's more than likely the cause, and you really don't need to be on an antidepressant or something like that. Now, I'm not a medical doctor, but I'm a doctor enough to know things. And so these things are important. So last week we talked about Jesus in the garden, what it was like. We asked you to try to imagine yourself being in his place. And he saw his days just like a shadow that was passing. Well, tonight we're going to talk about a glorious view of heaven, because in the midst of this prayer, he completely shifts gears. And we talked about the first 11 verses last week. We talked about how he felt psychologically, emotionally, physically. And physically, we know from Dr. Luke's gospel that when Jesus was in the garden, his sweat became as what? Drops of blood. That's a medical condition called hematidrosis. People under extreme emotional agony, their sweat can actually become like blood. They just start bleeding through their skin. So it's rare, but it does happen. And so again, we need to be aware of these things, because you never know what you might run into. Amen. And you just might gain a little information tonight, and God may be having you use it tomorrow or sometime in the near future. So hang on to this stuff. But no matter how emotionally, psychologically, or physically unstable the times are, we always have hope in Jesus. Well, again, remember, the Gospels tell us that Jesus prayed. The Psalms tell us what Jesus prayed. And this psalm is Jesus in Gethsemane. I want you to look at verse 12 with me tonight. And we'll read down through the rest of this, and then we'll come back and we'll discuss it. So he says, "But thou, O Lord, shalt endure forever in thy remembrance unto all generations." I want you to note the shift. Verse 11, "My days are like a shadow that declineth, and I am withered like grass." Now watch the shift in his emotional well-being. "But thou, O Lord, shall endure forever." How do we go from "my days are like a shadow that declineth and I am withered like grass" to "but thou, O Lord, shalt endure forever"? How do we get there? Yeah. Okay. Recognizing. Remembering. A good memory is a wonderful thing. I challenge the morning Bible study today. I don't know if you do this or not, but you need to make notes, either mentally that you can remember them or write them down. What crises has God brought you through? Now, one of the things you need to know, you're either coming out of a crisis, about to enter a crisis, or you're in the midst of a crisis. That's life. Okay? That's life. God has given us this thing called faith. But for faith to be faith, it has to be exercised. It's like a muscle. You got to exercise faith. And so how does the psalmist, how does Jesus get from "my days are withered like grass" to "but thou, O Lord, shall endure forever"? How did David here in the psalm get to that? A good memory. He has chosen now. Yes, I'm going to own my feelings. Yes, I'm going to own my physical condition. Yes, I understand where I am psychologically. Yes, life is the pits right now. But there's a better place awaiting. "But thou, O Lord, shalt endure forever thy remembrance unto all generations." You see, while we may forget certain things, God doesn't forget. Because the Bible says that when God wrote the Word of God, He wrote the end from the beginning. He didn't start at the beginning and He's making it up as He goes along. God saw everything and then He spoke it into existence. He knew the generation we would be living in. He knew the times. He knew the seasons. He knew our mamas. Before we knew our mamas, He knew our daddies. He knows all about us. The Bible says everything is open and naked unto the one with whom we have to do. So God saw it all. He saw our crisis before we even entered it. He saw this day before we did. He knows our thoughts, the Psalms tell us. He knows the word that's going to come off our tongue. So when God wrote the end from the beginning, we can be confident that God knows us better than we know ourselves. And God saw all of our moods. He saw all that's going on within us, emotionally, mentally, physically, psychologically. He knows it all. And the Lord knows this. The Son of God knows this. But more importantly, David knows this. But remember, Jesus was a man like we are. He laid aside His deity when He was here on earth. How do we know He's the Son of God? Because He rose from the grave. If He hadn't risen from the grave, He wouldn't be the Son of God. But when He was on this earth, He laid aside His deity and became like us, tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. And so this becomes very important for us. So when we see Jesus in the garden, we're looking at a man like us. Okay? We're not looking at, we know He was God's Son, but He's not going to exercise Himself in deity. Remember when He was on the cross, they ridiculed Him. They said, "If you're the Son of God, call the angels. If you're the Son of God, come down off the cross." But The Bible says, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross and despised the shame. So this is a man, if you will, the Son of Man. And he's going through, he understands us, is what I'm trying to say. And he's an example for us. Listen, when you're flat on your back, what do you got to do but look up? Right? When you're in the pits, ain't no sense looking around. When you're in the pits, it stinks. You might as well look up. When we look up, who do we see? So here's Jesus in the garden. Remember what he was doing? He was praying. His sweat became as great drops of blood. Man, my life withered like the grass. Maybe he paused. And then he looked up. But thou, O Lord, shalt endure forever. You see, your perspective makes all the difference. That's what faith does. It gives us a great perspective. We're not bound by our circumstances because we have a God who is greater than our circumstances. We're not bound to our physical condition because we have a God who is greater than our physical condition. And so we have to hang on to that. But I want you to understand what it takes to do that. Exercise. Faith. What is faith? Forsaking all, I trust Him. Lord, I don't know the future. But hallelujah, I know the one who does know the future. I don't know what's going to happen to me tomorrow. But I know who owns tomorrow. I don't know if I'll make it through the night. But hallelujah, you said joy comes in the morning. Lord, no matter what happens, you're in control. Faith, forsaking. In other words, surrendering, the A is all. Surrendering all, the I. I'm not in control. How many control freaks we got in here tonight? Thank you. One honest man. Oh, two honest. Oh, man, they're coming up now. How many of you liked it? It only takes one. It only takes a spark to get a fire going, right? Hallelujah, we might have revival in here tonight, Garden. But I'm not in control. Can I ask you, what have you ever controlled? Do you know what got Diane and Randy to Wake Forest and back today? A little thing called grace. That's what got them down there and back. God's riches at Christ's expense. You know what got you here today? God's faithfulness. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. They are new every morning. Great is His faithfulness. So we come to this. When we say, but thou, O Lord, shall endure forever, we're calling on the promises of God. How many of you ever felt like I can't do it? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I cannot do it, but I can through Christ. Jesus said, without me ye can do what? That means flip that around. It means with him I can do everything. Okay? Without him I can't do a thing, but with him I can do everything. And you'll have to fill in the blank as to what your everything. But the point is that when Jesus looked up, he saw the Father. Let me ask you a question. When you look up, what do you see? If anybody says the ceiling tonight, I'm going to have to stop stop because I'm not getting through to you. Okay, but when you look up, what do you see? Think about these times when you're in an emotional wreck. Think about the times when you're physically ill. Think about the times when maybe you're not thinking straight. We call that psychological issues. Think about the times when you're not yourself. Now what do you see when you look up? And this is what Jesus saw. He said, "Thou shalt arise," verse 13, "and have mercy upon Zion." Zion is the name for Jerusalem. And why is Jerusalem important? Whose city is Jerusalem? God. It's his chosen city. Israel is his chosen land. And also his chosen people. And so, God has mercy upon Zion, but God has mercy for countless sinners, of which I am one, and of which you are one. For all have what? And come short of the... What is a church, by the way? It's a hospital for sinners. It's not a haven for saints. It's a hospital for sinners. Some of us here tonight might have some emotional things going on. Some others, maybe some psychological things. Some others, maybe some physical things. Well, we need someone who can touch us. Someone who can minister to us. And so the Bible teaches that God has mercy for countless sinners who will repent and come to him in salvation. You know, there are a lot of people tonight who wonder, who have no hope. And why are they hopeless? Because they're looking to Oprah. They're looking at Facebook. They're looking to the news, hoping for some better news. But they won't look to Jesus. It's not until you look to Jesus and see Jesus that you can ever have any real hope. Now, you got people tonight who've run to Gordon, for an example, and they've asked Gordon, and they don't like what Gordon says, so they go to Barbara, and they, well, that's a little better than what Gordon said. I still don't like it. Let me go over here to Claude. Well, that's not too bad, but nah, it's not quite right. Well, let me ask Marty. Oh, I like what Marty says. That must be it. Well, then they wake up the next morning and they think, well, Marty, he didn't know what he was talking about at all. I still feel the same way. Well, what happened? They're all looking in all the wrong places. You got people tonight who are going to shoot up, drug up, drink up, smoke up, sex up. And they're going to wake up tomorrow morning just as hopeless as they are tonight. You got people who are going to go sit in a tattoo parlor. And they're going to spend buco dollars, because those things aren't cheap. And they're going to get a new tattoo. And they're going to think, well, now this tattoo is going to make me cool. I'm going to feel wonderful about myself. No, you're not. Because you're going to get old, you're going to get wrinkly, and you're going to wish you didn't have that thing, because it's not going to look like it looks now. Then you're going to be looking for a tattoo eraser. Isn't that the truth? I wish I could figure that out. I'd make a lot of money in tattoos. Claude, that's the work we need to go into, brother. But but think about this as well. They're running after the wrong God, because they're doing the work of Satan. Because what does the Bible tell us? There's coming a day when you're going to have to receive a mark. Well, if you're out there right now getting all tattooed up all over the place like people do, or pierced up all over like they do, Now somebody comes to you and says, listen, I'm sorry, you're not going to be able to buy gas, buy food, buy this, buy that, but you got to get this mark. Well, if you tattooed up all over, you're going to say, well, what's another mark? Yeah, hit me. Sin only increases. There is no hope in any of these things. You see, this is why we're told not to love the world, because the things of this world is passing away. This world has nothing for us. That doesn't mean there's not good things in this world. We're talking about a system, not the planet. But the system of the world is a system of hopelessness. And so, when you look up, you got to know what you're looking for. What do you see when you look up? You see, because people today aren't looking up, they're looking around. But you got to look up. And so when you look up, you find mercy, you find grace. You find someone who understands you thoroughly. I mean, look, we're talking about depression and discouragement tonight, and where we find it? Right here in the Bible. And we're also talking about the hope. And so, thou shalt arise and have mercy. Listen, when you're down physically, when you're down psychologically, when you're down emotionally, guess what you need? You need mercy, not tough love. You need someone who understands you. You need someone to come alongside you who have a big old paw around you. You know, Jesus called the lion of the tribe of Judah. Isn't it nice when the big old paw of Jesus just sits on your shoulder? And you know, as Marty says, it's going to be what? Okay. Amen. Not okay, Gordon. All right. You got to remember that message. He's preached it enough. Now, why does God have mercy? Because Jesus endured and did not shrink back from paying the price for sin. That allows the mercy of God to flow. Listen, if Jesus had shrunk back, if Jesus had looked at any one of us and said, I'll pay for everybody's sins but Michelle's, we wouldn't have any mercy. If Jesus would have looked at Scott and said, I'll forgive every one of his sins but not that one, he wouldn't be a merciful God. God has mercy because Jesus endured and he did not shrink back from paying the price for our sins. That's why God longs for every soul to come to him. You see, the answer for the world today is Jesus. J-E-S-U-S. But what's the one thing the world is trying to get rid of? J-E-S-U-S. The one thing, the one person, he's not a thing, the one person that every soul needs. That's what this world system is trying to get rid of. And so, Jesus dying for the nation of Israel also fulfilled prophecy. John 15:11 states that it was necessary for one to die for the nation. Christ was that one. But he didn't just die for Israel. He died for you, and he died for me. And when Jesus comes in his millennial reign, he's going to rebuild Zion, his chosen city. That's where the government of the world will be. And so, he knew that God's holy city could only be redeemed if he fulfilled the prophecy of dying, being buried, and raising again. Remember what he said? No man takes my life from me. I lay it down and I have the power to take it up again. Well, look at verse 14. For thy servant's sake, take pleasure in her stones and favor the dust thereof, so the heathen shall fear the name of the Lord, and all the kings of the earth thy glory. When the Lord shall build up Zion, he shall appear in glory. Why were the Jews exiled to Babylon? Why were the Jews exiled to Babylon? They didn't follow God's commandments. Why is our world in trouble? Why are so many churches departing from the faith? Why are there so few? Well, let me rephrase this question. Why are there so many lily-livered pastors in the pulpit who will not take a stand for God's word? Because they're disobedient. They're wolves in sheep's clothing. They're a hireling, if you will. And so, why is the church departing from the word of God? We all know we're not to add to nor diminish from the word of God. And yet we have idiots running around today saying, well, we need to change the Bible because, after all, it's not hip for our times. God didn't know what he was talking about. What have we, the church, done? We have departed from what? The faith. We departed from God. So it should not surprise us then that God is disciplining. Who created the pandemic? Who allowed it to happen? I know everybody wants to blame China, but that's not really what happened. That's where it originated. Who allowed it to happen? Who says in the last days there are going to be pestilences? God said that, right? Well, then it shouldn't surprise us that we're living in a time when a pestilence was allowed. That pestilence was called COVID-19. Who allowed that? What's happened to many churches since COVID-19? Isn't it interesting that the pretenders have left and the only ones that are here are the ones who really want to follow God? The love of many shall grow what? God's going to do some weeding. God's going to do some pruning. We don't like to be pruned. We don't even like it when God does some weeding. But what is God doing? He is calling. Look at all the things we've had to endure just here in Russell County that we've had to take a stand against. We've had to stand up so we didn't get critical race theory in our schools. We've stood up so we don't have LGBTQ junk being taught in our schools. Thank God we're in a county now where an abortion can't take place because we stood up as a church. What is God doing? It isn't us going down to the government center. It isn't look at what Pastor Don or the church here and the deacon body and everybody else that went down to the government center did. It is what God is doing. What is God doing? He is telling you who are mine, stand up for what I believe in, and we'll let the pretenders fall away. This is a time when God's people must stand up for what they believe in. Now, you all as well as I do, for far too long, the church has been comfortable. Well, that was a nice sermon, Pastor. We went home and we had our dinner and took our Baptist nap and then came back for an evening service. And we went home and thought, what wonderful Christians we are. For far too long, the church got what? Comfortable. When the church is to be the light in the world, the church is to set the policy, the church is to stand up. Can you imagine what would happen if God's people would stand up and say, and be different? How many people look just like the world and are in church? Remember what Jesus said. Many in that day are going to come to me and they're going to cry out, Lord, Lord, and I'm going to say, what's Jesus going to say? Marty, I never knew you. Do you know where the greatest mission field is today? Inside the church. Because you got people who will come to church who say they believe in God, but they live like the world. They're doing the things of the world. Well, friend, if you're doing the things of the world, what did you repent of? And how can you live like the world if you're a new creature? We're not talking about an occasional slip here. We're talking about somebody who is living worldly, a carnal Christian. They might be saved. I find that hard to believe, but then we got the Corinthian church in the Bible, and boy, they was doing some stuff they ought not to be doing. Paul had to go in there and set them straight. That's what 1 Corinthians is all about. And then in 2 Corinthians, he can kind of commend them because they're doing the right things now. But in 1 Corinthians, he's going in and putting a whooping Bible on them. Okay? So they had people who were living, they had an incest situation going on. They were proud of it. They were celebrating communion by treating it like a drunken orgy. They had no care for anybody but themselves. By golly, that sounds a lot like the world today, don't it? So, to bring this into context, the church is just as disobedient as Israel was, and God sent the southern kingdom of Judah into exile for 70 years. And guess what God told them to do while they were in Babylon? He said, you need to build houses and get comfortable because you're all going to be here for a while. 70 years, that's usually about a lifetime. As the end of those 70 years came to down near an end, something began to happen in the hearts of those who were in exile. They began to feel a homesickness for Jerusalem, the holy city, and they began to long for God. Well, let me ask you, do you think that's what's happening in America today? Among church people? I mean genuine saved people. What are genuine saved people crying out for? They're longing for God. They're longing to see other people saved. They're longing to hear the word of God. Just to hear it preached. They're longing for songs to be sung to God. They're longing to worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So Jesus is praying here. When the Lord shall build up Zion, he shall appear in his glory. Now watch this, verse 17. He will regard the prayer of the destitute and not despise their prayer. Have you ever been at a point in your life when you're utterly destitute? You can't even get the words out. All that comes out is sobs and groans. And you know what the Holy Spirit does? He takes those sobs and groans and he turns them into words. And you know what Jesus does? He takes those words before the throne of God. And then God answers those prayers. You see, that's how prayer works. You got to be filled with the Spirit so you can pray in the Spirit. But even when you don't know how to pray, the Holy Spirit does the work. So this is how prayer works. You pray and the Holy Spirit takes the prayers to Jesus. And Jesus puts the prayers before the Father. And then the Father sends the answer. And so, I love this verse. He'll regard the prayer that no matter how bad it gets, God's still going to hear me if I'm honest with him, if I confess my sin. See, I can't hang on to sin and believe that God is going to hear my prayer. The Bible says, if I regard iniquity, which is sin in my heart, the Lord will not hear. The Bible says, the ears of the Lord and his face are open to the righteous, but his face is against those who are doing evil. So here's an interesting question you can ask somebody next time they come to you and say, God, don't hear my prayers no more. Okay, what are you doing that you shouldn't be doing? If you believe God's not hearing your prayer, evidently you must be doing something you shouldn't be doing because the Lord's face and his ears are open to the righteous. The Bible teaches that right here. He will regard the prayer of the destitute. And then verse 18. This shall be written for the generation to come, and the people which shall be created shall praise the Lord. For he hath looked down from the height of the sanctuary. From heaven did the Lord behold the what? To hear the groaning of the prisoner, to loose those that are appointed to death, to declare the name of the Lord in Zion and his praise in Jerusalem. When the people are gathered together in the kingdoms to serve the Lord. He weakened my strength in the way. He shortened my days. I said, oh my God, take me not away in the midst of thy my days. Thy years are throughout all generations. Of old thou hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou shalt endure. Yea, all of them shall wax old like a garment. As a vesture shalt thou change them, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years have no end. The children of thy servants shall continue, and their seed shall be established before thee. Well, that's promise for Israel. But what about us? Who does the church belong to? God. Doesn't belong to me. Doesn't belong to you. Belongs to God. How many of you, I'm going to share a story in just a minute, but how many of you have ever sat in church and thought, I don't like that. This isn't going to happen in my church. Have you ever had a thought like that? What was the pronoun I just put in there? Charlotte? Guess what? I'm out of the will of God. It ain't mine. Well, that's human nature, isn't it? We don't like something, so it ain't happening here. You've all seen this man here. He's been here twice. Well, he's been here once during a church service, and they've been over twice. But you may remember Larry Miner, who was here 2019. He had a stroke, if you'll remember, and he recovered before we ever got to Beulah. The day before his stroke, several of the people in the church were talking about building on. Larry Miner said this, this church will build on over my dead body. The next day, he had a life-threatening stroke. His wife was a nurse. That's what saved him. He spent weeks. And he recovered. And people would told me when I arrived at Beulah that the Larry Miner that we see now is not the Larry Miner who was then. He had to learn a valuable lesson. Larry Miner told me, I wished I'd never opposed God. But he said, when I said the church would build over my dead body, I put myself in the place of God who died for the church. Larry Miner didn't. God did. You need to understand something. Sometimes the blessing of God is withheld from his church because his people are not unified. They're not working together. And if you've ever been through a church war or a church split or any of that kind of junk, guess what? There's consequences for that. And they might not take place right away. It could be years in the offing. But we need to think about this. And I know this is going to be painful. Because they faced it over there. He made that statement. And guess what happened to the children of that church? They moved out. Because the older people were like this, if you will. What happened is that God had to remove his hand of blessing because now you've got division, you don't have unity. And guess what happens when you have division? It affects the next generation. Now let's look at this from a biblical perspective. When that first generation of Israelites refused to go into the promised land, what happened to that generation? They all died but two. God had to take his hand off and withhold the blessing of entering the promised land for 40 years. They got a year of punishment for every day they spied out the land. Spied it out for 40 days. God said, 40 days, you've been in there. I told you I was going to give it to you. Y'all didn't believe me. So now you can wander in the wilderness for 40 years. But notice what happened when they got into the land. Now they're in the promised land. Everything's going good. And then you read Judges 2:10. There arose a generation who did not know the works of the Lord. How do we get from being in the promised land, a thriving church, if you will, to a generation that does not know the Lord? That's where we are today. How do we get there? By disobedience. And God has to judge, and God withholds blessings when we're disobedient. And so, I know we're covering a lot of ground tonight. But all of it plays into where we are as a society today. From the utter hopelessness of society to the answer to the reason and to the need. What is the need for society today? Salvation. Turn to God now. Repent. Repent. What's Jesus' last words to the church in the book of Revelation? Repent. What is the last church generation in the book of Revelation? The church at Laodicea. Thou art neither cold nor what? You're lukewarm. I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. That's not a church that's going to be raptured. Church is going to be raptured, the church at Philadelphia. And guess what? You got a church like ours who is seeking to stay true to the Word of God. But then you also got this liberal church in the world who's just trying to please people, not God. That's why they allow anything to go. Which church do you think is going to be more popular in the end times? The church that's trying to stay true to the Word of God or the church that lets anything go? With people. Yeah. See, if you don't preach the Word of God and you don't preach on sin, then nobody can be convicted of sin. If you're all told just go out and do the best you can, come back next week. Oh, you want red carpet? Go ahead. Let's get some carpenters in here to put red carpet down. Oh, you want white paint on the walls? Great. Oh, you want this? You want that? Go ahead. Go ahead. Go ahead. Oh, you're doing that? Well, I guess that'll be all right. What did Paul say was going to happen in the last days? People were going to heap to themselves those who would tickle their what? That's where we are. Okay? That's where we are. That's why you got idiots like Joel Osteen down there in Houston who's leading a whole host of people to hell. Okay? His idea of a good day is that he drove around the parking lot at the mall and God opened up a parking spot in the front row for him. And I'm living my best life now. Guess what? Your best life isn't going to be lived now. Your best life's going to be lived in heaven when you're free from sin. Okay? If that's your idea of the best life, it's all going my way. And I can tell you, Green Valley won't be the church for you. You aren't going to hear that here. But understand where we are as a society. God requires his people to care about the things that God cares about, not the frivolities of this world. God cares about his word. So when God gives us his word, he expects us to obey his word. It's not a book of suggestions. Okay? let's take an easy example, fornication. What is fornication? It's living with somebody outside of marriage. And God says in His Word, flee that thing. Just run away from it. Listen, if you're a man or a woman, a red-blooded man or a woman, you can't fight fornication. If you've already given into it, your chances of success of not giving into it are slim and none. So what does God say? Don't stand there and try to fight it. Just run away from it. Sometimes the best way to win a battle is to run like a coward. But God says we're to glorify God in our body and in our spirit, which are God's. When you get saved, guess what? You're no longer your own. You were bought with a price. The precious blood of Jesus was given for you. So when God says glorify God in your body and your spirit, He's not asking you to do anything that Jesus did not do. Jesus was tempted in all points like we are, and yet without sin. God says we're to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto Him, which is our reasonable what? Service. In other words, flee anything that is unholy, because if you're hanging around unholy things, what are your chances of being holy? Slim and none. What are your chances of being acceptable to God? Slim and none. You have to repent. And so this stuff is just so important. As a church member, as a member of a church, as a member of God's family, you're required to care about what God cares about. God doesn't care about your happiness. He doesn't care about your comfort. He cares about your eternal joy. God cares that you care like He cared. God has not asked us to do anything that Jesus did not model. That's why we were all without excuse, by the way. There is no way we can justify living like a sinner and claiming that we're saved. That makes sense to everybody, or am I just out of my mind tonight? How can we look at the cross and see the blood of Jesus, turn our backs on that, claim we're saved, and then go out and live like a sinner? What have we just done? We spit on the cross of Christ. We've tread under our sinful feet the very blood of Jesus that was meant to save us. This is why we are where we are in society today. We always want to make a deal. Isn't that true? It's true for criminals. You murdered somebody? Oh, no, no, no. We'll knock that down a little bit. Oh, you couldn't help it. You had such a poor home life. Oh, you're not responsible? Your mother made you that way? Okay. You know, there, it'll be all right. Do you realize there'd be less crime? Do you know this agenda over here would not fly in the Middle East? Because if you were in the Middle East, this ungodly agenda that they're trying to put on America today, you would be killed if you came out of the closet over there. Do you want to know how you kill sin? You take care of it. You know, there used to be a time when they would say, don't do the crime if you can't do the time. Now we want to let the prisoners out of jail. What a sick world we're living in. And so God wants you to care about what He cares about. What does God care about? His Word. God has asked us to take up our cross and follow Him. That cross may look different for each one of us. For example, for a young person, using the example we used, it might mean taking up your cross to follow Jesus, to repent of that sin, and to move out. Now, God very well may give you that man or woman to marry, but at least do it in the eyes of God. The drunkard, he ain't going to get any more holy if he keeps going to the bar. His cross is to pick it up and move away. And that's hard. But who's his helper? The Holy Spirit of God. It can be done. But it can't be done if we're looking around. It can only be done if we're looking up. So again, this is a good question. When you look up, what do you see? What are you going through? And we've covered a lot of ground tonight. And none of it is written in my notes. I keep looking back at my notes thinking, how am I going to get back there? Well, guess what? I'm not. God wants us to look up. The Bible says, keep your eyes on the author and the finisher of your faith. For faith to be faith, you've got to exercise it. That may require you to exercise it to move away from some things you should have never been involved in the first place. It may require you to get more involved with some things you should be involved in, like reading the Word of God, caring about His church, caring about the soul that's lost, that's living next to you, and going over there and saying, you know, you keep going the way you're going, it ain't going to end good for you. Let me tell you how it can end good for you. Let me tell you about a better place to go. It may be noticing somebody who's discouraged and depressed in your circle of friends and saying, hey, have you ever thought about getting your B12 or your iron checked? When's the last time you had a physical? I mean a real physical. That could be the word that just sparked somebody. What does that convey? I care. I'm concerned for you. And do you realize that people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care? What's a Christian's responsibility? To love the Lord their God with all their heart, all their soul, all their mind, and to love their neighbor as their what? Say amen.